living had really created an embarrassing circumstance. Paul said that the Jews that broke the law while teaching it to the Gentiles in reality dishonored God. And he certainly taught them that teaching and preaching the truth and being a way leader, a guide, involved more than simply saying things from the viewpoint of explaining what the Bible means. The ungodly life of the Jew caused the Gentiles to blaspheme God's name. You know, a positive reaction to the teaching of the Jews would have been for the Gentiles to have submitted themselves to the truth that was preached and to have accepted Jehovah God and then proselyted, received circumcision, and to become a part of Judaism and to have subjected themselves then to the ordinances and rituals of Moses. And that's not the way things happen. It's not the consequences of their preaching. The Gentiles heard the Jews preach, "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery." They heard the Jews teaching about idols and how idols are to be abhorred. And yet they themselves, in a very deceitful and despicable way, did not live up to what they had taught. So instead of believing in the name of Jehovah God and in the promises of God, the Gentiles blasphemed the name of God and belittled the name of God and cursed God and found fault with God. And as Paul continues his dialogue or his discourse as it's directed toward the Jews, he obviously anticipates what they might decide to say. Now, after he has told them, you have the law, the very framework of truth, you're able to distinguish the minutest details in regard to what pleases God as you judge that thing by the law. You know about months and days and seasons and things of this nature. And yet, you've not lived up to the law. I think Paul is anticipating that some of them might say, "Yes, but we are of the circumcision. We have the sign and the seal of the covenant. And that in itself makes us children of Abraham." It had been given to them by Abraham. It was an outward sign, and it was a source of great pride to them. It might be as though we discuss someone's Christianity with them and the fact that they probably had not lived as they should, and that person finally saying, "Well, maybe I haven't, but I have been baptized. I want you to know that. You haven't taken that away from me. You can't take my baptism away from me." And I think the Jews, Paul anticipated what they might think, and they might answer, well, we haven't lived up to the law, but there's one thing about it. You can't take our circumcision away from us." And then that's exactly what Paul proceeds to do, is to take away the meaning and the power of their circumcision. Let's look at verse 25, Romans chapter 2, the Jew and his circumcision. "For circumcision verily profiteth if what? If thou keep the law." Profit here has in it the idea of benefiting, or of being of service to anyone, or being helpful. So Paul states, circumcision certainly will help you if you observe all of the law. Circumcision, Paul is saying, is just a part of the ordinances and rituals given to you by the Lord. And so to be circumcised will help you and aid you as a person in God's service only if you're committed to the entire principle of the law. There are some very close scriptures from the viewpoint of what Paul taught found in the book of Galatians that help us to understand what he was trying to teach the Romans. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul wrote to them and said, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, here's the idea. If you're depending on your circumcision and having faith in it to make you a child of God, then Christ will not benefit you at all, because you can't trust outward ordinances to save you. You have to trust Christ in order to be saved. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Paul said, if you're looking for the law to make you righteous in the sight of God, then keeping the law or being circumcised, then these things are not going to make you righteous. You have to trust Christ in order to have the righteousness of Christ. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. This word, breaker, it comes from the idea of a charioteer who has persons running along beside the chariot. And naturally, this would be a war chariot. It's traveling perhaps a distance to become involved in a battle. And these men who run alongside the chariot can't be concerned with whose property they're trespassing on, or what garden they might be trampling down, or what fence they might be pushing over. They just literally become trespassers in the sense that they don't pay any attention to the property lines. They don't pay any attention to crops. They don't pay any attention to people. When they're running alongside the chariot into battle, they just step on and step over and step through whatever's in their way. Now, that's what Paul is using here. One who trespasses, evidently without paying much concern. So if you are a transgressor, a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. That is, when you break the law, when you do not try to fulfill the law, then your circumcision is no better than uncircumcision. What he's saying, it doesn't profit you any. Now the Gentile and circumcision. Verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, and by this he means the Gentiles, if they keep the righteousness of the law, if the heathen obey and keep the righteous judgment of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Will he not be counted as though he were a Jew? The idea is this. It isn't what is done in one circumstance outwardly that makes and counts from the viewpoint of being a Jew or being righteous in the sight of God. Now, to keep the whole law doesn't necessarily mean keeping the Ten Commandments. Keeping the whole law means that you have faith to view the law as the Jew did who by his faith was saved. So keeping the whole law doesn't mean, well, you kept all the Ten Commandments. It means that you by faith received what all the law had to teach you about your sins and about the death that someone would die on the cross. That's the idea. So the Gentile was looked at when he did the things that were taught in the law by nature, by conscience, or by thinking about it. then he was doing exactly the same thing as the man was who had been circumcised. The Gentile, the Jew, and circumcision. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? And again, this word nature means that which has come about through nature. It is what is in us because we have received it through the natural means, literally by birth. So if a Gentile, who is a Gentile by nature, and if he by nature and physically uncircumcised and yet taught by nature do the things contained in the law, they are a continual judgment upon you. Upon who? Who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. And that same word is used here again. And it has in it the idea, those of you who have kept the letter of the law by being circumcised, but are otherwise lawbreakers, then you are no better than the Gentile who does not keep the law. Now I realize this is sort of double talk. It's not double speak, but it does appear to be double talk. But what Paul is trying to say is this. It is not, and I'll put it into our present day terms, it is not baptism that makes you a Christian, that makes you do moral things. Baptism isn't why you are morally clean, because there are people in the world who've not been baptized that have moral cleanness. And if the people who've not been baptized have moral cleanness and you have been baptized yet your life is immoral, then the moral cleanliness of that person who's not a church member, that moral cleanliness judges or brings condemnation upon people who have been baptized but whose lifestyle is not according to the Word of God. It just presents a contradiction that's irreconcilable. Now, Paul begins to answer questions. Who is not a Jew and who is a Jew? Verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now, let me tell you that statement, when it finally soaked into the minds of those Jews who were listening, this soon became blasphemy, for which Paul, had he not been in the circumstances that he was in, could very well have been stoned to death. But he's not writing to the high priest, but he's trying to point out to these people that outward signs do not affect inward grace, that outward signs do not have anything to do with what we are on the inside. For he is not a Jew. Now, it doesn't mean a physical Jew. He's talking about one who is a Jew spiritually, in the spiritual sense of the word, in the sense of the word that God desires a person to be. Outwardly are open. For a man who is only a Jew outwardly is not a real Jew. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, nor is outward bodily circumcision real circumcision. Now, if a person who's been circumcised physically is not a Jew, then who is a Jew? And Paul answers that question in verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, which means in the secret part of a man. The real Jew is the man who is a Jew on the inside, and circumcision is that of the heart. True circumcision is achieved in the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. It's a spiritual thing and not a law-directed thing only. Notice what Paul says, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now he means by that, such an act, that is those people who accept the truth of God on the inside and then do that which is required by the teaching of the Bible on the outside, then this does not bring praise of men, but it brings the approval and praise of Almighty God. And Paul indicates this is what we seek. Now, we ask this morning, who is a real Christian? Who is a real Christian? And I ask that question again this evening. One who is one inwardly. One who is a Christian in the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The new birth is of the heart. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It is not by outward ritual. A real Christian is not a Christian because he has been baptized. A real Christian is not a Christian because he has received the Lord's Supper. A Christian is a Christian because he has received the truth and received God in his heart, and then because of this does receive baptism and does receive the Lord's Supper. But one is before the other, and one does by outward sign does not make the inward part of a man good or clean or righteous in the sight of God. And then to make further application, the good works of the morally pure constantly bring into judgment the immorality of the church members. What Paul tried to tell the Jews, and what we need to look at, is this: that we who have received baptism and who partake of the Lord's Supper and enter into the congregation to worship God in church capacity, in fellowship, then if we go outside this fellowship and our life is contradictory to the Word of God, and yet we come in contact with a man who is honest in the sense he doesn't lie, he doesn't steal, he won't cheat, he doesn't practice fornication, adultery, then even though we have the seal or sign of being God's child, that person is rebuked us and judges us and causes reproach to be brought upon the name of Christ. We might ask, who is a real Baptist? And oftentimes Baptists argue about this, but I'm going to say that a real Baptist is one who is a Baptist inwardly. And I mean by that simply going to a Baptist church does not make one a real Baptist. There are a lot of people who go to the Baptist church, but they're not real Baptist people. Baptist people are people who love the truth. And not only do they love the truth, but they want to know the truth, and they seek to live what the truth dictates to them as they understand the truth. Somewhere along the line, we got the idea that a real Baptist didn't care much for mercy and judgment and love, that these were all Methodist doctrines, or perhaps Presbyterian at the very, very most. And so a Baptist, if he is a real Baptist, just didn't ever show any love. He never did show any kindness, never practiced any mercy. That he was sort of a two-fisted person who was quick to fight and brawl, and yet he really loved the truth. Now, you can't really love the truth and not seek to let the truth have an effect on you in your life. Now, to love the truth is to honor the truth, to care for the truth, to be a person inwardly who is a Christian, to be a person inwardly who is a Baptist, is to do more than say, I'm a Baptist. Because Paul has said, it's not the Jew who says, I'm a Jew, that is a Jew. It's the Jew who is one inwardly, that is the Jew. It's not the Baptist who says he's one outwardly only, who professes, who has the design, but is that person who from his heart loves the truth, teaches the truth, preaches the truth, and does the truth, and is motivated by truth, guided by truth, and loves the truth as much as he loves anything else in the world. Help us not, may the Lord help us to not be simply mouth people, But God, help us to be heart people, because that's the kind of people that really count. Our musicians will come and we'll have our invitation hymn. And as we stand together and as we sing this hymn of invitation, if you're here this evening and you've never trusted the Lord from your heart, then you're not a Christian. You say, but I've been baptized. But that no more makes you a Christian than being circumcised made a Jew a Jew. And everyone who was circumcised wasn't a Jew. That's what Paul said. But if you have been saved and you never have professed that faith and accepted true scriptural baptism, then you ought to do that. Because that way you become identified with God's people.